to be provided for. He has staked his reputation on how well he cares for us. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. It's so good to see you. We just again want to welcome those that are visiting Family Church. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. Pastor Brad Hofer is our associate pastor. We're just so glad to see new faces with us all the time. We welcome you. We hope you find Family Church a warm and friendly place. That's our job, church. That's all of our jobs, right? And we're just so honored. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30. We'd love to be your church family. We'd love to have you come in and learn the Word of God. How many of you know it's the Word that's going to change our lives? And we'd love to have you part of that. You know, the Scripture tells us that God has a plan for our lives, and we want to get you into that plan. It's not our opinions. We're not here to do what we like. We're here to do what he likes. Amen. And church, whose job is it to make sure that our visiting friends feel warm and welcome? That's our job. Let's welcome those that are visiting here today. So good to see you. So glad to have you. Are you ready for the Word of God? Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to last book in the entire Bible. And so if you want to turn over there, that would be wonderful. Praise God. And today I'm going to call this message Contenders versus Pretenders. Or if you want to call it Contending for the Faith Once Delivered. And we're going to get over here to Jude. Jude is only a one chapter book. We're going to start there in verse 3 here in just a moment. And first, I want to just give us a little review of where we were last week. Last week, we were over there. We started in John chapter 15 in verse 8. We were talking about the keys of fruitfulness, or the keys to promotion, God's way. And Jesus said over there in John 15, 8, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, Jesus said this, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." And when Jesus said that he wants us to bear much fruit, that term much fruit, it means to grow. It means to increase in every extent in life. All right? Amen. It means to grow. It means to be productive always in the kingdom of God. Amen. And Jesus said, "So shall you be my disciples." Everything we do as students of the Word of God, we should produce growth all around us and within us at all times. We should be growing in our wisdom. We should be growing in our knowledge of God. We should be growing in our prayer life. We should be growing in our word life. Amen. We should be growing in our fellowship with the Holy Ghost. We should be serving in the house of God. We should be winning souls for the kingdom of God. Amen. We should be producing fruit around us at all times. This is what it means to be a servant of the Lord. Amen. That we're always being fruitful. And we looked over there at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, and we saw the first two words that God ever spoke to a human being. When he spoke these words, he was giving us our mandate. He was giving us our instruction, or the purpose, or the design for why God made us. The first two words that God ever said to a human being are, "Be fruitful." Be fruitful. And again, that word means to increase and grow. And then he said, "Be fruitful and multiply." That means create, invent, make things, add to something, produce. Amen. And so we're constantly producing, and this is what it means to be fruitful. But God said that he cannot grow anything in the lives of those that are hard-hearted. Remember, we went over to Mark chapter 4, and we looked at the parable of the sower. And Jesus said, "The sower sows the word." Now, that's not just for preachers, folks. You know, sowing the word isn't just for those that just preach the word. That is for every single one of us every day of our lives. We sow the word by reading the word. We sow the word by speaking the word. We sow the word by doing the word every day of our lives. And as we sow the word and as we do the word, increase will come. But Jesus said, he said, "I cannot grow a harvest for those that receive the word on the wayside or the hard soil." the hard soil was a reference to people that were hard-hearted. You know, somebody that's hard-hearted, they will hear the word of God and they will say, I'm not doing that. Oh, the scripture says to praise God out loud. I'm not doing that. Oh, the scripture says to serve in the local church. No, I'm not doing that. Oh, the scripture says to tithe. Oh, I'm not doing that. The scripture says to be in church every opportunity you can. I'm not doing that. See, that hard-heartedness is robbing you of God's future plans in your harvest in your life. He's trying to grow something, but he can only do so if your heart is tender towards him. Amen. When your heart is tender towards God, you look at sin and you shun, right? You stay away from things that would dishonor God, right? You watch your words. You watch how you entertain yourself. You watch how you treat people, right? Because you're tender-hearted. And then Jesus said over there in that same passage in Mark chapter 4, he said, you don't want to be the stony ground soil that is easily offended because trials and hardships come. How many of you know? The Bible doesn't ever promise us that everything in life would be easy, all right? But the scripture says we cannot just receive the word with joy, but then get offended when the enemy attacks for the word's sake, right? And we see that God cannot grow a harvest for you if you're always and easily offended. There is a wave of attack. It's just absolute spiritual attack against God's people to get offended. Offended at other Christians, offended at leadership, even offended in the natural world, offended in politics, offended at all this stuff. All that is trying to do is steal the appointed time that God has for you. We looked over at Galatians 6:7. It says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man shall sow, that shall he also reap. And then verse 9, it says, for we shall reap, for there is an appointed time, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. There is an appointed time for us to reap, but we have to keep up in our well-doing. We got to keep doing right. Folks, what is the answer to a struggling marriage? Keep doing right. What is the answer to struggling struggling financial situation? Keep doing right. Just keep doing what it says in here. And the Bible says, if you will not give up on well-doing, you will reap in due season. Glory to God. But Jesus said, I can't grow a harvest in those that are hard-hearted. I can't grow a harvest in those that are offended. And then he said, I can't grow a harvest in those that are overwhelmed with worry and distraction in this life. If you are so concerned about all natural stuff, meaning if you're distracted and the cares of this world and the worries of everything going on, I'll tell you what, God's not going to be able to grow a harvest in somebody like that, right? But Jesus says, these are they which were sown on the good ground. Is there anyone that wants to be good ground? Jesus said they receive a 30, 60, or 100-fold harvest in their life through a lifetime of serving and obeying God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I just really believe that much of the body of Christ needs to get back to a place of fruitfulness. Get back to that heart that just wants to produce for the kingdom of God. I want to see souls saved. I want to see people added to the local church. I want to serve in the house of God. I want to be a giver. I want to be a forgiver. I want to be merciful. Amen. We need to get back to a place of fruitfulness, but there has been a massive sifting of the body of Christ over these last few years. There's been a massive shakedown. Have you seen it? Have you felt it, right? A demonic assault against the minds of believers, an attack of indifference or distraction. There's been an attack on leadership, a desire to get people offended at those that are over them. There's been an attack on health and healing. There's been a physical attack on the bodies of Christians. I'll tell you what, and I see all these things trying to get Christians to change what they believe, change what they, you know, what they once believed in the Word of God. I've seen over these last few years, more people all of a sudden that once believed in the healing power of God don't believe in healing anymore. And I'm not talking about one person or two people. I've seen people look at the circumstances of this world and they start allow circumstances to tell them what God is doing or not doing. Folks, we live by faith, not by sight. Amen. The world doesn't tell us what to believe. The Word tells us what to believe. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Jude. Go all the way back there, the second to last book in the Bible. It's just one chapter. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. And let's talk about contending for the faith that was once delivered. Let's talk about whether we're going to be contenders or pretenders. I can tell you what, one I want to be and the one I don't want to be. Amen. Let's go over here, Jude, just right there in verse 3. Jude is writing by the Holy Ghost. Jude was the half-brother of Jesus Christ himself. Of course, they had the same mother, but they did not have the same father, right? Naturally speaking. We know that Jude served, you know, the Lord. He knew that his brother was the Lord, the Messiah, and Jude was used mightily. And here God uses this man to write a book in the Bible. And this is what Jude says. He says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now you say, well, common salvation. Salvation isn't that common. You know what I mean? That's not Jude trying to downplay salvation. What he's talking about is the salvation that is available to every human being through Jesus Christ. All right. He says, "I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation." But while Jude was writing about salvation, look what he says. He says, "It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints." Isn't that interesting? He said, you got to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. He said, you got to go back to God's original purpose, God's original intentions. He said, you got to go back to the pure original intentions of the gospel, right? I think it's very interesting how Jude was writing about the common salvation. And the Holy Ghost came on this man and told him, now make sure that you exhort them to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Meaning Jude had no natural intention of writing that, but the Holy Spirit moved upon him to exhort Christians like you and I to make sure that we don't walk away from the original intentions of the gospel that he delivered all the way back there 2,000 years ago. And it tells us some things when we see that he wrote that. And then in verse 4, he says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness," meaning saying that grace is a license to sin or lower the standard of God. He says, "Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Go back up to verse 3. Let's talk about contending for the faith that was once delivered. Let's talk about contenders versus pretenders. Notice he says in verse 3, he says, "I exhort you that you should earnestly," what? "Contend for the faith that was once delivered." That word contend there, it means struggle to keep. Struggle to keep it. Meaning it's going to take effort. Meaning, yes, absolutely. It's going to take effort on your part to hold on to what was once delivered. We're going to learn a lot from him saying this. It means struggle to keep. It means literally to compete, to win, or to achieve something. So obviously we're in a competition somewhere. Somewhere there's a contest to make sure that we hold on to the faith that was once delivered, because it does not automatically happen. You know, you don't just get the faith, you know, the faith that was once delivered, and you don't just automatically hold on to it. There is an effort on the manward side. There is an assignment that God is giving to his people. Make sure you hold on to that which was once delivered, because something is trying to take it away from you, right? Amen. The word contend, it means struggle to keep. It means to compete, to win, or achieve. And it also means fight to hold on to something. Fight to hold on to something. What does all of this tell us? It tells us that something is always pushing against the original intentions of the gospel. Something is always trying to either subtly or dramatically push Christians away from the original purpose of the Word of God. Yes, absolutely. There is always something pushing against the original intentions. There's always something that is trying to push us out of the faith that God responds to. How many of you know God only responds to the faith that was once delivered to the saints? God does not recognize any form of polluted faith, meaning over time, people will creep in, like verse 4 says, and they'll try to turn the original intentions of the gospel. They'll try to twist it a little bit, make it a little bit more comfortable, a little bit more convenient, a little bit more social, a little bit more trendy, a little bit more relevant to the world. And all those things start to twist what God originally intended, and God's not listening to anything else but the faith that was originally once delivered to the saints. Do you understand this? Now, when we say this, sometimes people say, well, Pastor, you're making it sound like, you know, we're exclusive or we're better. No. This is written for every Christian. Family church is not elite. Family church is not, you know, we don't have it all figured out. This is written to every Christian, regardless of what name is on the front of their church. Amen. That we all are given the assignment to hold on to fight and to compete, to hold on to the faith that was once delivered. See, there is two kinds of Christians in this world. We're either those that are contending for the original faith or those that are just pretending and they've been twisted and pushed away from the original intentions of the gospel. Yes, it tells us that the faith that God responds to is always being, you know, trying to be pushed out of our lives. The stuff that God wants to move on, to move in our lives, the things that God wants to do miraculously on our behalf, he's only going to respond to the original intentions, the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Folks, how many of you know there's no answers in our own past? How many of you know there's no personal answers for us in our own past? Our past is gone, dead. You know, past things have passed away. They're dead and they're gone. They're erased. But how many of you know the example of those that were in the past? That's where we are to find our answers. Amen. Somewhere back there that was delivered to the saints is the answers for everyday life for you and I. Amen. Whatever was delivered back there to the saints, we got to get back to it. Not saying that we have gotten away from it around here, but I'm here to tell you, we all need to push towards that fruitfulness. We all need to contend for that faith. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, as a pastor, I constantly sense this push away from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. At any given time for these last 18 and a half years, I mean, the enemy is constantly trying to push me to make the churches more social, trying to, you know, push on me to make the churches a little bit more convenient, push on me to make the churches more trendy, or trying to make the churches more popular, trying to, you know, push to stay away from certain doctrines, trying to pollute or dilute the Word of God. There's a constant push. Because the devil is always there with all ministry leaders trying to say, you know, you need to make things a little bit more easy. You better, you know, not say those convicting things. Don't say anything that would challenge anybody. Folks, I know and I understand what it's like, you know, for that constant push. And we got to fight against that. I'll tell you what, we got to be careful. We do not want to lower our standards. This verse tells us that there are Christians that are contenders and Christians that are pretenders. Which one are you going to be? I tell you what, I've already made a decision long ago to be one that contends for the faith, that we contend for the faith that was once delivered. And today we're going to take a look at what the faith was that was once delivered. Amen. That's right. We don't want to be someone that just looks like the real thing. We want to be the real thing, right? He said it was needful that he would exhort us. He had to remind us because, folks, you and I are facing that push, that pressure, that opposition every day just to make life a little bit easier. Oh, my goodness. Folks, there's a lot of things that we have to do in life. There's a lot of effort to have a job. There's a lot of effort to raise kids. There's a lot of effort that goes into, you know, making a house work and, you know, and you know, keeping marriage before God and all this stuff that we have to do. And let's just be real. Life gets tiring sometimes. Are you here today? And see, when Christians get tired, one of the instant thing that happens is the enemy moves in and starts pushing on them, hey, you just need things a little bit easier. And where you really need them easier is just you need a church that'll just back off. You need just to hear less convicting things. You need something less challenging. Life is hard enough. I'll tell you what, life will get a whole lot harder if we're not challenged spiritually first and foremost. That's absolutely right. If we don't learn to have the strength to face everyday life right here with the Word of God. Oh boy, I saw this. I wasn't planning on using it as an illustration. My wife was telling me about this. I guess they're, I won't mention any names, but it is a Christian celebrity that you would probably all be familiar with. She's a younger woman, probably in her 20s or so, and she's known for being real faithful and serves God, and praise the Lord, she's a great witness and all that, seems to have a godly marriage and all these things. And I guess she put out on some social media platform some kind of poll or a survey connected with her post. I didn't even know you can do such things. I probably shouldn't say that out loud because it makes me seem really old or whatever. All right. I'm not on social media. I don't really roll that way. But I understand a lot of people do. And she put this post on whatever platform it was saying that she loved it when she went to church or went to a special meeting and the pastor or the Bible teacher said something really convicting, really challenging. And she said that she loves that when she gets challenged because that gives her something that she needs to change, something that she needs to do in her life. And she said, I love that. And then she put up a poll on, and she has lots and lots of followers. She's very famous. And, you know, she put up this poll saying, who else likes it when you get challenged in church or by a preacher says something convicting? And she admitted, I just thought that the vast majority of people would say, oh, I love that. You know, a lot of her followers are Christians, and she just thought that the Christian community would say, oh, we love to be challenged. And she was shocked to learn that a majority of people that responded to her poll said, I don't like that. Life is hard enough as it is. I don't need to be challenged. I don't need to hear something more to do. I don't need, you know, to be challenged or hear something convicting. Folks, that's because those kind of believers are not contending. They're not. Oh, ouch. You know, all of a sudden we're like, I don't want conviction. You're a pretender. If you don't love correction, you're a pretender. If you don't love God to come in and rearrange and deliver your mail, you're a pretender. Woo, that's exactly right. The Bible says we love conviction. We love doctrine. We love the Word of God. We love conviction. We love to go higher. Yes, life gets tiring. But don't you be a pretender. Oh, Pastor, I don't like that because it sounds like you're calling everybody a pretender except for our church. No, I'm not. We all have been at a stage before at some time where we find ourselves pretending. And all of a sudden, we got to stir ourselves up again and say, you know what? I haven't been contending for the faith like I have need to be. I need to start contending again. Contending is where you're going to find fruitfulness. Contending is where you're going to go higher for God. And like this scripture says, some people, they think that the grace of God gives them time to just, well, I don't need to do much for God. I'm under His grace. I don't need to turn from sin. It doesn't matter if I keep on drinking. It doesn't matter if I keep on boozing. It doesn't matter if I keep on cussing. It matters. It matters. Grace was not given to us to lower the standard. Grace was given to us to up the standard. And the reason why so many Christians aren't contending these days, because they've allowed all the distractions of life to come in and to contend for every different, you know, aspect of their life. Are you here today? Praise the Lord. Contenders are hungry for doctrine. Contenders are hungry for God's word. Are you here today? Say, Pastor, I just don't like what you said. If you like everything that a pastor says, that pastor's not doing his job. Any pastor that just seeks to tickle the ears of the people, just to be pleasing, just to tell them never to challenge them. I'll tell you what, if a pastor can't look at his congregation and say, hey, folks, step it up, then who can? Well, I don't know, man. I'll tell you what, I don't want to be responsible. I could not imagine seeing a poll like that on social media and say, you know what, I don't want to be convicted. It's not the things I'm doing right that are hurting my life. It's the stuff that I'm doing wrong. I need a man of God in my life, amen, who will have the boldness to tell me. You know, the first thing I always say to my pastor, I say, man, pastor, I said, if you see something in my life that needs to be corrected, I want to hear it. And he says, trust me, if there was, you'd already have heard it by now. You know, I want to be corrected. I love going to a service. I love sitting under Reverend Greer or my pastor and just hearing things that convict me. Me and Pastor Michael, we laugh about it. One time we were down in Pensacola, Florida. We just walked out of a meeting with Reverend Greer. He was preaching fire that morning. And I know, should I share this publicly? Should I share it publicly? We walked out of that service, everyone feeling convicted in the right way. It was biblical. It was godly. You know, we walked out and I looked at Pastor Michael and I said, I got to confess something. I feel like a worthless turd right now. Have you ever felt that way out of a service? Come on now. That's not God, you know, cracking you over the head. You know, and Pastor Michael looked at me, and of course shocks me to say this from him, but he said, me too. He said, me too. And now he and I, we always joke when we're in meetings together and we come out of a convicted service, we're like, do you feel like a cold turd right now? Do you feel like a worthless turd right now? I know that sounds crude to say from the pulpit. It's so funny. There'll be somebody that'll leave this service. How dare that minister say that? And then they'll go and cuss like a sailor the rest of the day. Conviction is good. Conviction is for contenders. Amen. Hungry to personally win souls. That means you're a contender. Amen. You're ready to lift your voices in praise and worship. You're a contender. Yes. You're eager for obedience. That's a contender. You love being in church. That's a contender. That doesn't mean you feel like being in church. Reverend Justin is laughing up here because he didn't feel like being in church today. If you woke up this morning and in everything in your flesh did not want to be here, I've got some news for you. You're normal. Christians are waiting to express their faith in the way they feel. You're waiting for your feelings to give you permission to obey God. Don't let your feelings tell you what to do. You tell your feelings what to do. Be a contender. People that are contenders, they long to know God. They give themselves to prayer. They love to please God. They love to make changes. They want to be full of the Spirit. They want to serve. They love to give. They love their leadership. They love their brothers and sisters in Christ around them. They're happy to be submissive because they want a lifelong legacy for God. Yes. Contenders want to be known for their devotion to Jesus. I look at so many of you here today. You're known by your devotion to Jesus Christ. Oh, I could start naming names. You are just known for your devotion to Jesus. Amen. But something is going to push on you constantly. The devil wants you. Oh, just take it easy. Ease up. How does this happen? How do Christians stop contending for the faith? How do they become pretenders? Look at verse 4. It tells us exactly how it happens. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That means people are creeping in. Creeping in what? What does that mean? They're creeping into the church. Sure. Now, it's not just talking about one local church. It's talking about the church in general. It's talking about Christianity in general. For there are people, there are men that creep in or enter in unaware, meaning that Christians don't see it. They don't notice it. It's a very subtle attack. The people that are even sometimes creeping in don't even know they're being used to do this. They don't even know sometimes. It says there are certain men that have crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Meaning God knew that this would happen. God knew, and that's why he's warning the church of this very thing. He says these people were ordained of old to this condemnation. Ungodly men doing what? Turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. Wow. Notice it says they're ungodly. Now, maybe they're not even doing this intentionally. Maybe they're not even, purposely doing this. Maybe their motives are not even this. But all of a sudden, they're creeping in. They have ungodly beliefs, just anything that doesn't agree with God. And they want to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. How does this happen? How do contending Christians start to become pretending Christians? People get in and start to lower the standard for God. They lower the standard of grace. They lower the standard of the Word of God. They shun away from certain truth or doctrines. There's principles that they would rather kick out of the church to make it easy, more comfortable. They want to pollute and dilute the Word of God. Folks, it takes a contender to stick to the Word, especially in these days. That force pushing against you is at its greatest level that it has ever been in history. Satan knows that his time is short, so he's increasing his activity. Amen. Oh, I see it pushing on some of you right now. It's amazing how I can see that. The Lord shows that to me, not to be a judge of anybody, but he shows me because he needs me to help you. Amen. Men creep into the church, into Christianity. They're ungodly, meaning their beliefs are wrong. Doesn't mean they necessarily have bad intentions or motives. Some of them do, but some of them don't. And they turn grace into lasciviousness. They believe that God's gracious actions through Jesus Christ allows them to present a lower standard to God. They think, well, I'm under grace. I'm washed of my sin. Therefore, God's demands on my life are gone. God has demands for your life. God has demands on every single one of us. And this is what people don't want to hear. There are qualifications in this realm of God. We don't just pass through this life on flowery beds of ease, meaning we don't just sit and float through this life and take it easy and, well, one great day we'll just go to heaven and there's nothing for me to do on this earth. No, there's a lot for you to do on this earth. God has a qualification. He said, you have to be fruitful. You have to be. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you abide in me and me in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. He says, any branch in me that bears not fruit is removed from the vine, is gathered of men and burned. God does not have, God's qualifications for this life is fruitfulness, obedience. Oh, people don't want to hear it, but I want to hear it. Do you want to hear it?
Yes.
Amen. Praise the Lord. People think that just because of what Jesus did, they could lower their standard. No, 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 no. Jesus came to give us grace to up the standard, not to lower it. When you accept Christ and you start living for Jesus, you should start moving forward. And one by one, you start casting those sins out of your life. Those old bad habits have got to die. You start pursuing his character, pursuing his godliness. Amen. Because we're fruitful. Yeah. What happens is people start to use human logic. And they think this, they think, since God is so good, we don't have to believe that he has any demands on us anymore. He's got demands. He does. Praise the Lord. Let me show you. Go over to 2 Corinthians. What kind of faith are we supposed to contend for? Go to 2 Corinthians. Are you here? Don't be a pretender. Not saying that you are. But if the Bible exhorts us to make sure that we are contending, well, then it's my job as a pastor to exhort you Amen. To make sure that you're contending. Yes. Amen. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and go to verse 18. 2 Corinthians 4:18. What kind of faith was delivered to the saints? If we're supposed to contend for it, we better know what it is and what it does. Amen. Praise God. God loves you. Are you here today?
Yes.
Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says this. Paul the Apostle, boy, and if you read the chapter, you know, chapter 4 leading up to when Paul said this, how many of you know Paul went through some big time hardships? Big time hardships. The devil was pushing on him, trying to crush him and stop him everywhere he went. And here is the one thing he said after going through all this stuff in his life. How many of you believe that Paul had some circumstances? Is there anybody in here that has any circumstances? Yeah, we face circumstances all the time. Do all circumstances feel good? No. How is it, though, we seem to remember only the ones that don't feel good? All right. Well, the enemy's going to remind us of what doesn't feel good because he wants you to be addicted to just good feelings all the time. Well, you can't be a Christian that just lives for good feelings because what are you going to do when a good feeling is hard to find? What are you going to do? You're going to contend for the faith that was delivered to the saints. This is it. He says, while we look not, everyone say not, at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. While we look not at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Think about this. This is the contending faith. Notice it says, for the things which are seen are temporary. That word temporal, it literally means subject to change. Amen. How many of you know things that we face in this natural world, which is the seen realm, they're all subject to change? Folks, right now there is an attack on the enemy, you know, or of the enemy on God's people to change what they believe based on what we see. But the faith that was delivered to the saints is faith that does not look at what we see. Our faith changes what we see. Amen. What we see should not change us. What we see should not change what we believe. Amen? Praise the Lord. And because you can have one of two kinds of faith here. You can be one of those Christians that believes what you see, or you can be one of those Christians that changes what you see with your faith. Circumstances are pushing against you, but they are the ones. So circumstances are the things that are temporary. You are eternal. Your faith is eternal. You don't derive your strength from the seen realm. You get your strength from the unseen realm. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't look at this world to tell me what to believe. I take what I believe from the Word and I change what I see. Everything you see in this realm is subject to be moved and changed by your faith. Glory to God. You know, circumstances are going to try to tell you what to believe. I've seen so many Christians over these last few years that once believed in the healing power of God. All of a sudden, because they've seen a lot of sickness in the world or whatever, all of a sudden, they don't believe in the healer anymore. Well, I've got news for you, right? over there, Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the healer then, he's the healer now. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And they started, they watched somebody else's circumstances, or they watched their own circumstances, and they said, you know what? God must not be in the healing business anymore. God must not be doing that anymore. Even Job had more sense than that. Can you bring up Job 14:14? You ever seen this scripture in the book of Job? If there was ever a man that had reason to believe that God was not going to move on his behalf, it was him. Job is the oldest written book in the Bible. Now, the book of Genesis and others talk about a time before Job, right? However, Job was the oldest book of the Bible that was put to the paper, all right? And you know the story of Job. He was attacked by Satan. And everything that he had, his kids, his business, his belongings, were all just trashed and killed. Remember this? And then the only thing he had left was his wife and his health. And then the devil came and took away the health, didn't take away the wife. You know, and remember, she was attacking him and she was criticizing him. Remember, she told her husband, why don't you just curse God and die? And of course, that's not an indictment against all wives. You understand? All right. That should be, make sure if all of us spouses don't say things like that to our spouses. Amen. But Job was in the midst. Here he is. He's lying in ashes. He's covered with sores. His health is gone. Everything he knows is gone. Job lived in a time before there was any Bible. Job lived in a time before, obviously, before the blood of Jesus was shed. He had no covenant. He wasn't even part of the nation of Israel. He was from the land of Oz. He was. You could look that up later. And he was from the Far East, and Job had no approach to God. He knew nothing about God. He just knew to turn from evil the best that he could. But Job, in the midst of his horrendous circumstances, he says something incredible. He says, if a man die, shall he live again? That's really important to understand. Job didn't realize that he himself would one day be a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ. If a man die, shall he live again? Let's answer that question for Job right now. Yes, he will. Job, of course, is talking about himself at this moment, but there is one who died and rose again, Jesus Christ, for every single one of us. Job is speaking from the standpoint, it feels like he's dead. He says, I feel like I'm dead. Shall I live again? He said, all the days of my appointed time will I wait until my change comes. Job lost it all. 10 children dead. Think about this. You know, all of his belongings gone. His health ran from him. Satan attacked his body. He's lying in ashes, scraping his body with a piece of broken pottery, scraping his sores, trying to find some relief. He says, in all this, and he's got three friends. The friends of Job. Have you ever read what the friends of Job say to Job? Not very good friends. They come up to him and say, Job, this is your fault. You're rotten. You must be a sinner and a low-down good-for-nothing. And Job is sitting in the midst. Everyone's piling on him. All the circumstances are piling on him. He said, I will wait till my change comes. He said, there's coming a day when all this is going to turn around. You got to ask yourself, what kind of faith do you have? Are you letting circumstances judge what you believe? Job looked at all of his circumstances and says, this God that I try my best to serve, he's going to turn this around in my behalf. And over there in Job 42:10, can you bring that up? I wasn't planning on going here at all. Job 42:10, bring that up for us. Remember what Job said at the end? I have several messages that I teach out of the book of Job I haven't taught for a while. I love studying the book of Job. Not everything that Job said is correct, but what God did through his life. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he lifted up in prayer those that were trying to put him down And the Lord also gave Job twice as much as he had before. Amen. Did Job's change come? Yes, it did. But did it look like it at the time? No. Even Job believed that the things that he saw were just temporary, subject to change. We don't let this world tell us what to believe. We take what we believe and we change the world around us. That's the faith that was given to the saints. That's the faith that we're supposed to contend for. What kind of faith do you have? Let's all challenge ourselves right now. We're not saying this for us to judge anybody else, but to challenge our own selves. Do you get your faith by what you see? Or do you get your faith from the unseen realm? What do you believe more? Your circumstances or God? I believe God more. I believe God more. Do you believe God more? Do you get your faith by what you see? Or do you change what you see with your faith? Yeah. Does sickness tell you that it's stronger than the healer? Does a lack of money tell you that it's stronger than the provider? Does darkness tell you that it's stronger than the light? Do your hurt emotions and feelings tell you that your past is bigger than the cross? Are your circumstances bigger than the throne? No. It's not what you have. It's who you have. Even the circumstances could be what you have at this moment. But who you have is bigger than anything that you can see in this realm. I'm here to tell you, no matter what you're going through, God is bigger. He's going to turn that thing around. You're going to walk out of that tough season. You're going to walk into a season of reaping if you will stay faithful to well-doing. Go back to Mark chapter 16. Let's also take a look at the faith that was delivered to the saints by Jesus himself. Mark 16. What kind of faith was given to us? Faith that does not look at the seen realm. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know my circumstances. You're looking at the seen realm. Oh. Folks, my heart is always to help. You know, my heart is always to, help people in their natural needs and things like that. But just giving you a little background in the pastoral ministry, there's many times when people have gotten downright offended at me because I've turned them towards the unseen realm. My goal is to turn you towards faith. You know, yes, praise God when people, help provide needs or give money or provide food. And of course, the scripture tells us to do that for one another. That's a wonderful thing. But those things will only provide for you for a day. Faith will feed you for life. And I've had people get upset at me for leading them towards the unseen realm. And they say, well, Pastor, that doesn't change my, that doesn't meet my need. That isn't what I needed right now. It's exactly what you need. Because if you look at the seen realm as being your provider, God won't be. If you look at the seen realm as your avenue of help, God won't be. You know? But if you look at the unseen, you say, I see where my help comes from. My help comes from my Lord, my God, my Savior, my healer, my provider, and my protector. There's no good thing he will withhold from those that walk uprightly. To those that have sown well-doing, the due season is coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, there's nothing in your life bigger than the throne of God, and that's where you're seated right now in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Are you here today? See, this is the doctrine that we need to know and understand. But the modern day, weak, polluted, diluted gospel, it's just, keep everybody comfortable. Lower the standard. Oh, you can get away with this. You're under grace. You can keep on boozing. It's okay. No, you can't. Oh, you can keep on doing, these wrong things. You can keep on having premarital sex. You're under grace. No, God will not excuse that. He will judge it. Pastor, don't tell Christians about judgment. We don't believe in that anymore. Well, you better, because the Bible says judgment begins at the house of God. It begins. To much is given, much is required. Oh, Pastor, you know, we really aren't sure. You know, healing isn't for today anymore. Tithing isn't for today anymore. Just relax on those things. No, you don't ever do that. The moment you start slipping in your standard is where the devil's going to creep into your life. He's going to steal from you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go to Mark 16. We got to make sure that we're warned about these things. Amen. Well, let's just make it more sociable. Let's make it a little bit more trendy. No, let's not. Let's keep the house of God honorable. Amen. Let's keep the house of God with a high standard. Let's hold ourselves to a high standard. Amen. Let's be contenders. Because what was once delivered is worthy to contend for. Go to Mark 16, 15. How many of you remember the Great Commission? Yes. The Great Commission. This was what Jesus delivered to the church. Here are the words and the departing instructions of Jesus Christ before his ascension into heaven. This is what he said. And when we look at this, it's not just called the commission. It's called the Great Commission. Amen? He says this. He said to them, he's telling the church now. He's saying to all of us, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Here's the number one aspect about the faith that was delivered to the saints. Jesus said, always keep a focus on salvation. Always keep a focus on salvation. Folks, why are we living in the days and the times? And again, this is not a personal attack or anything. Why are we living in the days and the times where probably 8 out of 10, maybe 9 out of 10 churches throughout our nation end every service without a salvation call, without an invitation to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Folks, I'll be honest, I'll be shocked. Even some of the best pastors I know do not even give salvation invites in their own church services. And I'm not attacking anybody. It's not personal. He said, go into all the world. Yeah, I'll tell you what, if you can't at least preach the gospel right here in the local church, how are you going to go into the world? Amen. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He's talking about salvation. Look at verse 16. He that believes and is water baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned or condemned. All right. A lot of people ask the question, do I have to be water baptized to be saved? No, he said, if you believe not, you shall be condemned. Water baptism was an ordinance that Christ gave to the church to be honored as and represented as the resurrection of Christ himself and the resurrection of ourselves to new life in Christ. Amen? And so when he says to preach the gospel, how many of you remember what the word gospel means? Good news. Preach the good news to every living being. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that does not believe shall be condemned. Folks, remember what Jesus said when he started his ministry? Can you bring up Luke 4:18? It's not in my notes. Wasn't originally, you know, what I was going to preach. Remember what Jesus said over in Luke 4:18? We're just going to bring this up real quick. Jesus, when he started his ministry, said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the good and acceptable year of the Lord. Amen. He said, I was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor. What is the greatest need of the poor? The gospel. Amen. Because the gospel will feed them for life. Amen. Verse 18, you know, it's not just the poor. Anyone, no matter their monetary status in life, they need the gospel. But if Jesus Christ was anointed to preach to the poor, anointed to preach to the brokenhearted, notice what the gospel does. It helps the poor, heals the brokenhearted, delivers the captives, and gives sight to the blind. That's the faith that was delivered to the saints. And if the Lord is anointed to preach or to proclaim, we are his body. Is there anybody else that's anointed to proclaim the gospel? Folks, if you think that that's just the pastor's job, I'm here to tell you, you're wrong. Every single one of us should be growing the kingdom of God through winning souls to Jesus Christ. And you say, well, pastor, I just don't want to do that. Folks, that is a symptom of a much bigger problem. If you have no desire to win the lost, why? Why? Fellowship with God for 1 minute, and he will put within your heart a desire to win the lost. I mean, my goodness, we should weep for our city and our region. Amen. Salvation. The message of salvation was delivered to the saints. Are we ambassadors of the minute? Are we ambassadors for Christ? Are we telling people? Notice also water baptism was delivered to the saints. Look back over here at Mark 16 and go to verse 17. Here we go. And these, how many of you know that this is still the Great Commission? Go back over to Mark 16, 17. And Jesus said, of course, you're going to preach the gospel to every living creature. And then he says, those that believe and are baptized shall be saved. Those that don't believe will be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Do we have any believers here today? This isn't talking to a gathered church service. This is talking for our individual personal lives, that these signs should be active in the lives of contenders. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they will what? Cast out demons. Cast out demons. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't mean you're going to cast out a demon every single day. But what Jesus is talking about in a larger sense, he's talking about taking authority over the devil. Every single one of us can take authority over the devil. You know, before we start getting the devil out of other people, the number one person that we should get the devil out of is ourselves. Renewing our mind with the word of God. Amen. You know, get those bad habits out. Get those sinful temptations out. Amen. Praise the Lord. You have authority over the devil in your life. If the devil's knocking on your door with wrong thoughts, you're the one that is supposed to say, devil, I don't take those thoughts. Jesus said, take no thought saying. Amen. You have authority. Jesus said over there in Luke 10:19, behold, I give unto you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. When the devil's knocking on your mind with depression, guess who's supposed to tell him to go? You are. When the devil's knocking on your body with sickness and disease, who's supposed to tell him to go? You are. That's right. And then we can also help others that are captives. You know, and of course, you can't just go up to anybody out of nowhere and say, I'm just going to cast the devil out of you. Some people, they want that devil in their life. They're yielded to Satan. But if someone truly comes to you and they want help, they're willing. They've got addictions or they've got depression, you know, and they came up to you and they're like, I want to be free of this. I want God to help me. Lay hands on them and tell the devil to take his hands off that person. If they don't know Jesus Christ, lead them to Jesus first and then tell that devil to go. Hallelujah. Salvation, baptism, authority. Notice what Jesus said. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll cast out demons and they will speak with new tongues. What is that talking about? A powerful prayer language that only comes through the Holy Ghost. Pastor, does that mean we have to speak in tongues to be saved? No. But if you're contending for what God has for you, don't you want what is provided in the scripture? Yes. What tongues is a powerful prayer language that God blesses his people with to fellowship with him. Yes. It's where the power of God comes from. It's the initial evidence of being filled with the Spirit. It's not the only evidence. Amen. A powerful prayer language. But yeah, what percentage of the body of Christ rejects this? How much? 60, I hear, 80, 90, 98, wow. Yeah, the vast majority, we'll just say it that way, the vast majority of Christians say, I want nothing to do with that. I want nothing to do with that. Jesus said, now let's answer the question, do you have to speak in tongues to be saved? No. No, you don't. But again, I want to ask that question. Why wouldn't we want it? If we're contending, we would want to press in to what he gave us. Amen. Look at verse 18. We're just going to wrap this up. This is a great commission, everybody. Growing up, all I heard was verse 15 and 16. Honestly, that was it. Most churches, they stop at verse 16. We don't want that casting out demon stuff. We don't want that speaking in tongues stuff. Well, then you don't want this other stuff then either. They shall take up serpents. Uh-oh. Did anyone bring their snake and their banjo here today? What does that mean? If they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. We're talking about divine protection. No, you do not go dance with poisonous snakes and your banjo to find out if you've got faith. No offense to our Appalachian Mountain folks. Say, Pastor, you know, you know, when this church started, I would literally get messages. People say, you're one of those snake handling churches. We don't handle snakes, but we sure like to stomp on them. Amen. Praise the Lord. Remember when Paul the Apostle in the Bible, remember when he was traveling, he was bit by a poisonous viper? And it says he shook that snake off his arm into the fire. Remember that? And all the tribes people that were around him, they stood back waiting for him to die. And when he never even got sick from that bite, they knew God was with him. That's what it's talking about. Things, how many of you know that the devil's is planning every day trying to hurt you? And if he could just hurt you whenever he wanted to, he would have done it by now. But the good news is, when we're faithful to God, don't you want the sign of divine protection following you around? It's supernatural. Supernatural. This is the faith that God delivered to the saints. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go back up to verse 18. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And here's the last thing. Jesus says, and you, believers, will lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. We'll end right here. Notice there's two things in this part of the verse. The laying on of hands and healing. People question whether God's a healer. What about you? I'm going to say that again. If you are questioning whether God's a healer or not, how will you ever believe that there's healing in your hands? Do you see how the devil works? If he can get people twisted up in whether it's God's will or not, they will never accept the assignment that Jesus gave to them to do these things. God isn't just the only healer around here. Do you understand? Of course, it only comes from him. But he's put that inside his people. Someone who's sitting there debating whether God is God's will to heal or not, they are never, ever, ever going to have the boldness to walk up to the sick and say, in Jesus' name, be healed. Never, never, never. But if you believe God is in you, if you believe there's healing in your hands, now again, don't just go walking down the street and be, you know, people will do wild things. But when somebody, obviously, they have to agree. If they don't want you to do something, it isn't going to work on them. But if they want that, they hunger for God, they need that help in their body. I was in the hospital last night with my wife visiting somebody out in Erie. Hey, can I lay hands on you? And of course, this woman is so faithful, loves God with all of her heart. I mean, just a power. She's like, oh, yeah, let's pray, let's agree, you know. And she's believing for her blood pressure has got to be regulated there. She had open heart surgery, and she's in her 80s, and she's getting ready to, you know, come home from the hospital, but they won't release her until her blood pressure is right. And so guess what we prayed? We laid hands on her and said, that blood pressure is going to return to normal. Yeah. Return to normal in Jesus' mighty name. But if you don't believe God has done that and has put that in you, see, what the Great Commission is Jesus reproducing himself in every single one of his people. We are the reproductions of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, go and preach salvation. baptize them in water. Take authority over the enemy. Pray in a powerful new prayer language. Experience the sign of divine protection. Lay hands on the sick for their healing, and they shall recover. This is the faith that was delivered to the saints. Are you going to contend for it?
Yes.
Are you going to contend?
Yes.
Praise God. Say, well, Pastor, you know, I want to see this more in our church services. Well, praise God for when it happens in church. But the Great Commission wasn't given for the church service. Not to say that it can't or won't happen in church services. You understand? That was the signs for the individual believer to learn these things in church. The reason why so many Christians are not seeing the miracles that they're believing for is that we're just trying to perform them on the same Christians over and over. It's the world that needs to see these things. We're ones that are already believers. We've already been the recipient of miracles. You know, it's time to be the miracle for somebody. Amen. Did you get some help out of this here today? Praise the Lord. Don't stop contending. Folks, listen, none of this is said in judgment, meaning you know, a personal opinion of mine, you know, over you. This is for me, this is for you. If we look at ourselves closely, if we feel that we have not been contending for these things like we should, it's time to get back to that place of contending and fruitfulness. You know, I just know there's some major breakthroughs waiting to happen. And we're still, not just this church, but the body of Christ in general, is still emerging from a dark, dark cloud. And there's a lot of pressure just trying to keep people away from the things of God, take it easy, lower the standard. Don't go that way. Don't go that way. As soon as we start believing we should be doing less for God, we'll be doing even more less for God. I know that was a double positive or double negative, whatever you want to call it. You'll do even less. If you start to slide backwards and you get more comfortable, the devil will just keep on sliding you, pulling you out into deep water, taking your feet off the ground. And if he can get you in deep water long enough, you're going to wear out. You think life is tiring, with these things. If you think life is tiring by being obedient, I'm here to tell you life will get a whole lot worse disobeying God. Please don't go that way. God loves you. Amen. Does he got a plan? Yes, he does. And I'm here to tell you that season, that due time to reap, is going to show up in your lives if you'll continue in well-doing and if you faint not. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. You are faithful and good. Lord, thank you. Paul said, in the midst of terrible circumstances, he said, we don't look upon those things that we see. We look upon the things that we don't see. For the things that we see are subject to change. But the things that we can't see are eternal. In the midst of his circumstances, Paul said, these things are subject to change. Father, what we see doesn't move our faith. Our faith moves what we see. Even Job, in the midst of the most harrowing circumstances, he said, if a man dies, shall he live again? Job said, I feel like a dead man. He said, will I ever, ever come back to life? He said, yet, in all my appointed time, I will wait until my change comes. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord. We want to be fruitful. We want to be contenders. We love conviction. We love change. We love being challenged. Father, we want to go higher for you. We want to do more for you. Thank you, Lord. That's not to say that people aren't doing a lot of great things. There's a lot of great things being done around here. But Father, we're contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. preach the gospel to every living creature. Water baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Take authority over the enemy. Cast out devils. Speak in new tongues. Have divine protection. Any deadly thing that would come against you. Lay hands upon the sick, and the sick shall recover. Thank you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. Father, we just thank you for the word here today. Thank you, Lord God, that you are glorified in our lives because we're fruitful. With all eyes closed, every head bowed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. If you're here and you could ask yourself that question, am I saved? If I were to die today on this earth, would I be in heaven with Jesus, or would I be lost in a place called hell? If you don't know the answer to those questions, then you need to get saved. How do you get saved? You declare Jesus as your Lord. You believe in his resurrection. You pray that prayer with all your heart. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. If that's you here today and you need to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to bring you down front. I'm not going to, you know, walk up to you or anything like that. But right there in your seat, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. Once I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. I'll tell you just to put it down. I won't, you know, again, won't make you stand up or anything like that. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray that prayer with all your heart and accept Jesus as your Lord. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone that would say, Pastor, that's me. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that say, Pastor, that's me. I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need my sins washed away. I want to know that heaven is my home. I'm going to lead us all in this prayer in just a moment. I'm just inviting you, take that step towards God. He loves you. He's not mad at you. He's got a plan for your life. Anyone else want to jump in on this prayer before we pray? Praise God. Well, we didn't have a hand. Let's all pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, pray these words out of your mouth. Mean it with all your heart. God will hear you. Let's pray this together. Everyone with me, say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Yeah, let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Folks, if you're visiting here today, after we dismiss, I'm going to be up here in front of the platform. I'd love an opportunity to introduce myself to you. So please come on up and say hello. That just means the world to us when we get to know you. Let's go ahead and just give God the glory and we'll be dismissed. Father, we praise you today. Father, I just command your hand of blessing upon each one. Thank you, Lord, for what we learn in the Word of God. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shout.